Actually, before Mass, I told somebody, hey, it's going to be a long homily. But in fact, there are actually kind of two parts to it. So there's actually a shorter homily at the beginning and then the longer one right after it. So the shorter one is if we find ourselves new to the life of faith, if we are caught up in sin but are ready to repent, maybe this is you coming to Mass because somebody in your family begged or cajoled you to do it. Maybe this is going, okay, it's a new year, I need to start fresh. Then this feast is pure and simple good news, the epiphany, the dawning of God's light onto our darkness. If you find yourself in those circumstances, you are one good confession away from union with the Lord. And that is profoundly good news. And so allow the light of the Lord to touch the dark places in your heart so as to bring about that mercy and that transformation and that new life that God desires to share. And Father Conway or I can help you with making that one good confession. Now, for the rest of us, here's the longer homily. Because the Feast of the Epiphany is actually something of a challenge for us. Because this is one of those feasts where we're very quick to go to the truth that there are good guys and there are bad guys. And we always put ourselves on the side of the good guys, and we always root against the bad guys and believe we will never, ever be like them. So, of course, we look at the wise men, at the magi, and go, yeah, that's who I'm like. I'm coming before Jesus. But then we have Herod. And really, if we've been at the life of faith for a while, we have to pay very close attention because it is very easy for us subtly to become Herod. Herod is all about his own comfort and self-aggrandizement. He has the military and economic protection of the Roman Empire. He's a puppet king set up by the Romans to keep the peace. And so in some way, he has the respect or the fear, more likely, of the people of Israel. And he fights viciously to keep that control. He's most brutal to his own family, killing off brothers, brothers-in-law, anybody who he perceives to be a threat to his throne, to his success, to his comfort. And he goes even so far that is calling in the great scholars of the law to ask where the Messiah, the one that the people of Israel have been waiting for from the beginning of God's covenant, is going to be born, all so that he can kill the Messiah. He will sacrifice the hope and life of his people to preserve the comfort of his own throne. And of course, we see the opposite in the wise men. Don't believe what the song says. They're not kings. They're called magi. They're court magicians or astrologers who come out of the king's court, probably of Persia. So they're servants of pagan gods and goddesses. They're astrologers, and they leave the court of their king, they leave their gods and goddesses, and they travel across vast distances into the territory of an enemy king. They take the risk of maybe being accepted, maybe not being accepted, and then they don't even bat an eye at being led to an infant, all because of the guidance of a star, and then they don't even ask for anything in return. They're not coming to be welcomed into the court of this new king, who, oh, by the way, they recognize as divine because of the gifts that they bring. They don't come asking for some sort of healing for their ruler. They don't come seeking greater knowledge or magical power. They don't come seeking anything other than the opportunity to honor and to contemplate before this divine king. And then they don't even get the comfort of going back by a path that's familiar to them. Everything about the Magi is entering into this discomfort to pursue the divine king. And so for us, in our lives, there is the question. Will we live in a life of casual religious comfort? Or will we accept the discomfort, the sacrifice that's called, so that we may follow the divine king. In Bethlehem, there is, instead of a beautiful front to the Church of the Nativity, a giant stone wall, because it was invaded so much. And so part of the practical solution was to create a very low door. And that door is short even on me, so I'm making the short joke. Father Conway doesn't even have to make it. It's short even on me. And it was intended so that those riding on horseback could not just ride into this space and attack others. They would have to dismount their horse and in armor bow down and enter through this door. Over the centuries, that door has remained, and it's called the Door of Humility now. Because there is a deep truth there that if we are to enter into the presence of this divine King, of Jesus, we must bow low. It means we must let go of the things that are comfortable to us. Now, I'm not saying anybody here is viciously murderous in their desire to hold on to their comfort. But look at all of the ways in which we might be tempted to want things, even and especially in the realm of our faith, to go our way. We may have experienced, not here, but other places, complaints. Ah, the songs got changed. I don't like them. The mass time got changed. I don't like that. I might have to drive 10 or 15 miles to go to mass, never mind that I have to go that way anyway for the grocery store. I don't like it when the kids make a lot of noise in church, and on and on and on. And that's just the stuff that pertains to our practice of the faith. And no, we may not seek to raise the sword against another person, but boy, we can do that with our tongues. We can become viciously angry and destructive, all to preserve our little kingdom of comfort and the way that we think reality should be, often to the exclusion of how God wants to break in. So there's probably a little more Herod in all of us than we'd like to admit. But that's why these feasts are important. They provide us the opportunity to have the light of God shine upon us and to see things clearly. Because Jesus still waits for us to draw close to Him and to bring Him our gifts. Right? This is not some abstract moment in the past. Oh, I wish I could go before baby Jesus. What is it when we come before Him in the Eucharist? There's an even greater vulnerability there on His part to come to us in the appearance of food. And instead of bringing Him gold or frankincense or myrrh, which are indeed recognitions of His divinity, His kingship, His sacrificial love, what we bring are other ways of recognizing His divinity, the places exactly where we would grasp at control, and we can lay them before Him in His vulnerability, not living as Herod did in fear of another king who would oust him violently from the throne, but instead being as the Magi are, peacefully laying aside and taking risk with everything that they had and were, so as to receive not something in return, but merely the love and presence of this divine King. So may we allow those of us who have been practicing the faith for some time, the light of this feast to shine in the dark places perhaps that we have hidden away, the little dictator that Herod was, in our hearts, and allow that light to come to Him and to dethrone Him so that we won't end up the way that he did. We have a chance to choose. Will we be Herod or will we be with the Magi? And we have such good news in the truth that Jesus still waits to receive us in vulnerability, in intimacy, in kindness. So may we draw close to Him today and each day, laying aside the treasures of our pride and our vision of the way things should be, to instead receive the joy of being with Him.